We're happy to have everyone here today. We are definitely starting to see the beginning of fall and winter coming on and seeing a change in the temperature, certainly. But it's nice to be together, and the singing is so uplifting. Thanks to Jess and Ted this morning, and we had a great Bible study and class. And if you're not coming to our Bible class every Sunday morning, we really encourage you to come. You'll love it. You'll get a lot of good out of it in the book of Genesis. And I wanted to mention that Ron Robbins has also been in the hospital this week, and I just found that out. Julie found that out yesterday, and apparently came home yesterday, but he was having some blood clots and things in his legs, apparently, and we know that Ron has some pretty serious health issues that he's dealing with. So hope that Ron is going to be okay, and we need to be praying for him. And Takesha just came up and asked me to pray for a friend of hers that is not doing well and maybe not expected to live. And I believe you said his name is Jacob? Jody. So, yes, and why don't we begin? And I got another text from Debbie Kimmel at the hospital that they have taken that tube out of him to drain the bile and so forth from the kidneys and the liver, so and the stomach. So I definitely want to continue praying for. And Father, we as we begin our lesson this morning, we come to you and again, asking you to be with Jody, Takesha's friend that is in maybe the last days of his life. And we pray for Jody, Father. Pray that you would be with him or her. I'm not sure which, really. But pray for Jody that you watch over her or him. And we pray that you help them at this time, Father, to be in comfort and to be, we just pray that your hand be with them. And if healing is possible, if it be your will, we pray for that. If not, we pray for their spirit and their soul and pray that they might be surrounded by friends and loved ones in this difficult time. We also ask for prayer for Ron Robbins, that you be with him. Pray that as he is back home from the hospital, he will improve and pray that he will be stable and can heal from these last few days that he's been in the hospital. And we continue to ask you to be with Guy Kimmel and the hospital down in Tacoma this morning with Debbie, and pray that your hand will be with him, that he might begin to turn the corner, get stronger and healthy and healing from his heart surgery. But we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to point out that Bruce and I, we had our class this week again on Tuesday night at the Grand Central Bakery here in Burien, and we'll be meeting again this Tuesday night at 5 o'clock. And we're going to be continuing our study in the Gospel of John and reading every week. So far, we've been trying to read about 10, 15, 20 verses in the Gospel of John. And then just answer any questions or talk, discuss our thoughts back and forth about that. And God's Word is so rich and so encouraging and uplifting as we read about Jesus and the evidence that John gives here why we should all believe that he is the Son of God and that we have life through him. So we invite you to come, if you're able, on Tuesday night at the Grand Central Bakery on 152nd Street in Burien, 5 o'clock. And they close at 6 o'clock, so time goes by very quickly, and before we know it, it's time to close up. So But it's going well, and we're hoping to draw some more visitors and people into the study of God's Word. So this morning, we would like to direct our thoughts to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 through 12, and to concentrate again and think about the importance of godliness in our lives and pursuing a life of godliness. So as we heard that beautiful reading from Gary this morning, again, it reads, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content." And so contentment with godliness, he said, is great gain. To be able to have that in your life, being content with your relationship of godliness with God and having those things that we need that are necessary for life. And we live in a time of so much stuff that we always seem to feel like we have to continue to buy more and more stuff. But he's urging us not to be covetous of those things or our mind set on them, but to be content with the things that God provides for us. And God always provides for us in abundance of those things that we need. He said, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." So a godly life, pursuing a godly life. Notice that he uses that term, pursue godliness in your life. And I think one thing that tells us is that godliness is a pursuit. It's not always going to be... And I think one of the highest compliments, let me say this, one of the highest compliments that can be said of anyone is that you are a godly person. But godliness is not so much about you or about me and having such a wonderful, perfect character in our life. It is about that we are pursuing Jesus Christ. We are following Him and becoming more and more like God would have us to be. And that really is the definition, I believe, of godliness, as I want to try to point out. Remember that last week I read in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul was talking about those times that they were living in. And the concern about false teachings that were coming into the church. But he said that to reject things that are profane and old wife fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. He said, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." And I talked a little bit about how there are so much emphasis today on the bodily exercise and the workout and the jogging and taking care of the physical body, but which is good, which is not anything bad at all in that, but there needs to be godliness, pursuing godliness, exercising, training ourselves for godliness. And I think he is using that as an analogy that in, for example, we look at athletes who train for maybe the Olympics or some other sport and how hard they work. When you think about going to the Olympics and how much effort and work goes into that, I've read that sometimes they train for 11 hours and 12 hours a day to begin to become able to compete in the Olympics, to make the Olympic team. And obviously training is necessary. Hard work, exercise It comes from the idea of the gymnasium, going into the gymnasium, working out. And the thing that happens from that is your muscles get stronger. And your muscles become more coordinated if it's about throwing the ball or if it's catching the ball or running or jumping. The harder you work and the harder you train and exercise, your body adapts and improves and you are able to compete. So that training translates over into skill and excellence in the competition itself. Well, he's using that to compare with, we are running a race. We are on our way to go to heaven. We need to be training diligently that way to improve ourselves and so that we can run this race in the way that is best to serve God. I didn't want to give the impression of that I was being critical of people running and going to the gym or anything like that. And to me, having good health is a very important thing. And maintaining and trying to keep our health good. But the reason behind it, I believe, ought to be so that we can then serve God with our good health of our bodies. Not just as an end in itself, in other words, but to keep ourselves strong and healthy and fit. Then we feel like working and serving God with our bodies that we have. Maurice, I think, is a great example of that type of working and keeping your health. She goes down every week with the rowing competition on Green Lake with the women's rowing teams. And she's amazing to me that she maintains that skill and that level of being in great conditioning so that she can compete in that. But the Apostle Paul was obviously concerned about ungodliness and how it was affecting the church as false doctrines coming into the church. Over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 through 14, he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Paul here mentions godly and ungodly. They are the opposite of one another. And he points out here that ungodliness and worldly lust go together. His concern, as you read in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, these letters that were the last letters that Paul wrote, how that the concern for the sound doctrine of Christ and the apostles being preserved against false teachings coming in, that was going to lead to ungodliness. Teaching healthy doctrine of Christ is going to produce godly living. But false teaching and the myths of men and philosophies of men is going to lead to ungodliness. And that is the concern that he had in these letters as he was seeing these things happening and coming into the church. Godliness, we should not ever think, is something beyond our reach as a Christian. And the reason for that is that God has given us all we need in order to live a godly life, to be successful in living a godly life. We might think of godliness, I'll never achieve that. That is something that is just an abstract concept up here in the clouds somewhere. It would never be something that I could attain to. Well, don't think that way, because in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he starts out here. He said his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, as a Christian, becoming a Christian, we are able to escape from those things of ungodliness and the worldly way of life that people have, and we are able to become partakers of the divine nature. But he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Well, we see then that godliness, we need to give all diligence. It is something that effort goes into, giving a diligent effort of growing. And we see how important knowledge of God's Word is. That knowledge is going to help us to reach and grow in godliness in our life. Godliness then is not something that we cannot attain. God has given you everything you need to live a godly life. And those things that are found here, and the help that we get with coming together as being part of the church, we can all live a godly life. But I would say this morning, that the godly person who is here today, the godly ones, the godly people who are experiencing real godliness in your life, you're the ones that when you are here, you are in awe of God and you are worshiping God in His glory and His majesty. And then when you leave here, you're taking those things and applying them in your life. You're putting it into work. You're putting it into action of how can I apply this in my practical life as a Christian to my family, to be a good father and a good mother, and my neighbors that live next door, how do I treat them, and the people that I work with. It affects everything in your life, being a godly person. But we come together here and we are in awe of God. We are in reverence of God. So what is godliness? What is godliness? That's what I want to try to answer that question here in the next few minutes this morning before our time is gone today. And godliness is, first of all, the best way to find out the answer to godliness is, what does the word mean in the Greek text of the Scripture? And it is the word eusebia that is used whenever we read of godliness. I think it is used about 15 or 17 times in the New Testament. And 13 of those times, you see, are in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. 13 out of 17 times that the word is used, it is found right here. So that shows us that Paul, writing these letters, this was one of the things that he was wanting to emphasize, how important that was. He knew that his life was coming to an end. And the church, he was concerned about the future of the church at this time. And the preserving of the doctrine of Christ and the apostles. And if that wasn't preserved, then it was going to lead to ungodliness in the lives of the people. So over and over again, he talks about the importance of godliness as how it affects our life. Now, what does it mean? Well, it is the word for awe, and it is a combination of two thoughts in the original language, because the middle word, seb, it means awe, reverence, respect. It's talking about respect for God, reverence for God. God is awesome. We have an awesome God. And awe, sometimes that becomes overstated. We say it so many times we forget what it even means. God is an awesome God. But it means awe. It means reverence. That the more we look at God, the more we think of God, and the more we learn of God, the more we are in awe of who He is. And that just continues to grow each time. Just like with Bruce and I studying in John about Jesus, I believe that's the way it was with Jesus. Every time people were around Jesus, they were in awe. Who is He? Who is this man that does these amazing things, that is able to be unlike anyone we have ever seen? To be in awe of God. The other word, though, the first beginning, EU, means fullness. Fullness. And so it is fullness of awe. We're filled with awe. We're filled with respect, with reverence of God. And that is what leads into godliness of life. I'd like to take a moment and go back and remind us of the life of Enoch in the Old Testament, because I think it is an example. It is an example that applies here and helps to illustrate godliness. What was it that we read of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through 24? The scripture said this: "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." That implies, I think, very definitely, that Enoch did not die in his life. God took him. He was translated up into heaven to be with God. But the key phrase here, he walked with God. Now, when we turn over, he was devoted to God, in other words, in his life. Enoch's life was focused on God. He walked with God. He had a relationship with God. Daily, God was in his focus of what he did in his life. And in the book of Hebrews, what we read about him is also very impressive. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Think of those two things as the bookends of his life. He walked with God and he pleased God. But you cannot separate those two things. The fact that he pleased God was connected to and the result of that he walked with God. One of the problems I think that we have today is that we all want to be pleasing to God. We all want to please God, but we forget that in order to be pleasing to God, we first must be walking with God. We must be devoted to God. And it's by being devoted to God that we will be found pleasing to God. We can't just go around and say, "Now, what can I do to be pleasing to God today? I need to go do this something good. I need something good to do. That way I will be pleasing to God. I need to come to service. I need to take the Lord's Supper. I need to do this. I need to do that. I will be pleasing to God." But we forget that the basis of this is being devoted to God. Walking with God in our life. And then our life is going to be godly. God will be pleased with our life. So the foundation of godliness is devotion to God. Now, I would just say this, that it's the foundation of the Christian life. It's the foundation of our life. That's why Paul, in writing about the Christian life, talks about godliness. there in Titus chapter 2, when he is again saying, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the hope of Jesus coming again." And that is the foundation of being a godly person. Devotion to God, being focused on God, having a relationship with God, is the foundation of godly living and godliness. Now, there are three things that I want to point out that form sort of a triangle of godliness in our life. And the first one of those would be the fear of God. The second one would be the love of God. And the third one is the desire for God. Now, I'm not going to have time to cover all of these three this morning, but I want to start out and point out that these three things are aimed at one another. They're all aimed at the goal of living a godly life. And that the fear of God is the beginning of this living a godly life. Having the fear of God. Remember that I pointed out what I gave as the definition there a moment ago when we were talking about the beginning of godliness, that the word itself has to do with reverence and awe of God. It's reverence for God. Reverence for God is something very missing in our world today. And we need to be on guard in our lives that we don't stray away from God, from reverence of God, being filled with that reverence. Even in our prayers, as we approach God in prayer, we need to express that reverence of God. In our singing, when we come together and we're worshiping God, it's about the reverence of God that we have for Him. To be in His presence, the greatness of who God is in our life. So I want to say that it begins with the fear of God. The fear of God. Now, the fear of God is interesting because there are two ways of thinking of the fear of God. Fear of God can be the terror of God, the dread of God, the fear of God of punishment from God. Or it can be this reverence of God, this great reverence that we have of God. That is also the fear of God. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, what was their response? They went and hid themselves. God had been walking with them, we're told, in the day, in the cool of the day. But they hid themselves from the presence of God. Why? They were afraid that God was going to punish them. The fear of God in that sense is the fear that the ungodly person has or should have of God. The fear that a Christian should most have in our life is the reverence of God. Because being a Christian, giving your life to God in obedience to Christ, and being added into the body of Christ and in a covenant relationship with God, that dread of God and that fear of God should no longer be something that we live in fear of God that way. We should live in reverence of God, the fear of God. And we can find that the Scripture speaks of that in that way, but never to the point that we lose sight of the other. We never lose sight of the fact that God is an awesome God, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I've had people ask me that question. Paul has said, the fear of God, is that talking about the fear that you are afraid of God, or is that talking about the fear that you are reverence of God? And it's both. It's both. The answer is it's both. But when you think of the fear of God, which one is it? Are you fearful of God because you're afraid of God? Or are you fearful of God because He's an awesome God and you're filled with the reverence of God? And you want to know Him and you want to be with Him. You see, that's what I'm saying, that the fear of God combined with the love of God, it will result in the desire for God. Like the psalmist David says there, to be the, what is the song that we sing, the deer? In Psalms 42, what is it, Ted? The fear?
As the deer
pants after the water brooks. Yeah, in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You see, the desire for God. So you're not afraid of God in that. You want to be with God. And why is that? Because godliness in your life produces, takes away that dread of God and that fear of God and replaces it with the desire to be with God. And I want to say that in the heart of godliness is always Jesus, who Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he describes as the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. And I'll read that and we'll close the lesson for this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And he said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." You see, it's obviously Jesus is the mystery of godliness. And what is a godly life? It's following Jesus. Jesus is the focus of our life as we serve God and follow Him. The foundation of godliness is devotion to God, being filled with the awe of God and the reverence of God and the love of God. As we come to understand that God loves me, He loves you, He loves each one of us. And therefore, there is a desire that we have to be with God in eternity, forever and ever. Thank you for your attention this morning. And as we close, we want to extend the invitation of Jesus to each one of us to come to Him in obedience to the gospel, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith, to be baptized into Christ. The forgiveness of sins is promised to those who comply and who come to the Lord in that obedience of our faith. And so Paul, in writing to Titus and writing to Timothy here, he emphasized the importance of, he said, "But flee, O man of God, these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Live a godly life. Pursue a godly life in your life. It is of the greatest value." The highest compliment to be said is, "He's a godly person." You're a godly person. We're going to stand and sing the invitation. If you're here today and subject, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne.